to another Genesis study, Genesis chapter 27. We're going to finish beginning of verse 30 and send out a hillbilly holler out to a New York hillbilly named John Kotabash. And just want to give a hillbilly holler out to our brother John. Man, we love and appreciate. And we're going to get right into our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for everything you've taught us, everything you've helped us to understand so that we can share it with others. But we're also thankful that even when we don't mention things, your Holy Spirit uses your word in ways to reach people and to speak to them that we could not of ourselves even think about doing. We don't know hearts and minds. You do. And we just pray, Lord, that even though I may not even touch on something in this text, that you may be able to instead use your Holy Spirit to simply reach into that person's heart and mind who's listening and learning. And we just pray everybody who is following along is learning the Word with us, that they are receiving information that they can use that will help in their understanding of the entire book. Genesis is the key to the rest of the book. And so we pray that folks will be faithful to learn as we study and also to continue in their personal studies, personal reading of the Word of God. With your help, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in our last study with Isaac. He just finished blessing Jacob, but he believed that he was blessing Esau. And Rebecca had hatched this whole plan where she put goat skins on Jacob. And you may wonder, I mean, obviously, you have to think about this, how old Isaac is. And at this point, he can't see hardly anything. Otherwise, there's no way they could have got by with putting goat skins on the back of Jacob's neck and arms and hands. He would have noticed that. But he felt it enough that it felt like hair, and he could smell and somewhat, and he at least knew that it smelled like Esau. But even with bad hearing, he kind of thought, this sounds like Jacob, but the hairy arms and the smell and the food. And so he goes along with it, and that's where we left off. And so in verse 30 says, "And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." So Jacob had just gotten out of sight, and here's Esau. And it's just in the nick of time, you know. And that stuff happens. You know, you see it in the movies and read it. Sometimes if you've ever read fictional books and this stuff happens, you're like, well, that's kind of unlikely. But it happens. It really... just recently, you know, we were trying to hide a little birthday cake we'd gotten. We wanted to surprise somebody. Put it away, and just as I'm shutting the fridge door, here that person comes walking in. And that kind of thing, it kind of gives you an idea of what we're walking into here. And Esau walks in the room, verse 31. "And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may be blessed, that thy soul may bless me." Now you can always... You picture this, you know, he's coming in, he's had a successful hunt, he's excited because he's got a blessing coming to him, you know. And so he walks in, he's probably all chipper, and hey, come on, let's get this thing going. We got the meat going and everything's ready. Verse 32, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled, verse 33, very exceedingly. It upset him. And said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Whoa. it shook Isaac up, because I think he immediately realized, no, this is Esau. This is his voice, and I really can smell I can smell the food and the field. And imagine being Esau. Shock. Verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. He's upset. if you can put yourself in Esau's shoes, you know, we don't have this kind of situation with blessing and being the firstborn and birthrights and all that. And yet, you know, I've heard the stories. And I can tell you, you know, I can relate a little bit. There was somebody that I knew who, I'm going to avoid telling too many personal stories that might upset somebody if they hear them here. But I've heard the stories, you know, and like, for example, what I'm thinking of now is a particular story of similar, but it had to do with the last will and testament. And I, without giving too much away, some lady died, and her family, I think she had two or three kids, they didn't know that she had changed her will and basically gave away the farm to a TV preacher. And of course, that's been in the news in other cases. This wasn't one that hit the news, but what's his name? Leroy Jenkins. You know, he married this decrepit old lady, the poor woman, and was after her money. That family was able to rescue her from herself, and Leroy didn't get all of her money. But you've heard the stories, and if you've ever gone through something like that, then you can kind of put yourself in Esau's shoes here. And grown men do cry, especially when something happens that basically means that they're going to lose everything that they've hoped for. He's built his life on this. And so you can imagine Esau, you know, he responds bitterly. Verse 35, and he said, this is Isaac. I'll do the Isaac voice. Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? This is Esau. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now, you might feel pity for Esau at this point, just reading the story, but don't forget what else we know. And it shines a little light on this. Because, you know, some people even say that, oh, this, you know, the God of the Old Testament is just unfair and ridiculous. I can't believe in a God like that. And they'll point to this story as one of the stories. Well, Esau, for starters, he gave up his birthright for this red mess of pottage with very little supplanting involved. You know, he was really hungry and may have even felt faint at the point. You know, we believe he did. But, I mean, he may have felt like he was going to die, not just faint. But, you know, all Jacob did was say, hey, I got this food, it's mine, and I'm willing to give you some if you will agree to give up your birthright. And Esau, in his right mind at the time, did so. And since then, since the time that Esau, you know, gave up his birthright, he's been a fool. And he's been out, maybe out of spite, maybe just out of rebellion. He just wanted to make the family mad. And that's sad. That's what a lot of people do. When they get gypped or they get ripped off or they get treated bad, they think something's unfair. And then they double down and make it even worse. And that's what Esau did. He's marrying all these pagan women. And it was a grief unto his mother and father. And, you know, Moses warned, if you go back and read in Numbers 23, Reuben and Gad wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan because there's good farmland and for cattle and everything. And they agreed to go ahead and come across Jordan to the west side and to fight the enemies and help the other tribes get their territory. And then once that was settled, they'd go back home. And Moses said in Numbers 32:23, if you don't do as you said, and you don't stay and help us conquer all these people, he says, ye have sinned against the Lord. And he says, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so that's what's going on with Esau. Esau has a bad deal with losing his birthright over a red mess of pottage. And it's been, you know, Jacob's character is going to still continue to be molded by God. He's far from where he needs to be, like most of us. But Esau's making it worse. Esau could have responded and said, Lord, you know, I put this in your hands, and found him a good wife, maybe gone up to where we're going to see Jacob go and get him a wife from his family line and not from the pagans, and could have still demonstrated that he had character, but he doesn't, and that's why he's doing the things he's done. So for that reason, it appears that God honors Isaac's blessing on Jacob in spite of, not because of, this cunning and this deceptiveness in this instance where they trick Isaac, the elderly, into giving this blessing. And we're going to see God's going to deal with Jacob. We'll see that. And God does bless Esau, and Isaac does pronounce a blessing, as we'll see as we continue. He says in verse 37, after Esau said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 37 says, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So he is really upset. And as I said, grown men do cry whenever they think that they're losing everything they built their life on. In verse 39, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And that's not really what Esau wanted to hear, but, you know, that was better than what he thought he was going to get. And Isaac's not only just speaking positive words here, he does give him a promise that things are going to get better and he'll have the yoke that Jacob now has on him broken. And so that's a good promise, and that's something that you would think that Esau might be able to live with. But that doesn't satisfy Esau. And we want to just remind you that Esau, he does end up being a great man, as Isaac prophesied. Isaac was a true prophet, and he got this right, of course. And Esau becomes very wealthy. We're going to see his offspring become what we call the Edomites, and we're coming up in a few chapters here where we'll read about the dukes of Edom, and his offspring become this great nation. They'll eventually become apostate and then turn into enemies of Israel by their own doing. We'll see when Moses is bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt that the Edomites won't let them pass through their territory, and they'll pay for that. Excuse me, but Seir is the region that includes the rock city we know as Petra, and both these Edomite territories. Now, at this time, it's believed that the Rock City and Seir, Mount Seir, that whole region was under the control of giants. And I believe, from the evidence I've seen, that at this time that we're reading now, where Esau is still not even, doesn't even have much of a family to speak of, he's marrying these pagan girls, but we don't, if he does have kids, they're little at this point. But at some time in the future, the Edomites will take over this territory, but the territory that is under the control of giants at this point, and that the giants are carving a city out of rock, which becomes Petra. Now, the Edomites later on will come in and take over that territory, and they'll live there, and they'll probably do their own building projects and things along in addition to what they find. But the basic structure of the rock city, I believe, was done by giants. And then the Edomites came in, took it, and they might have improved it in some ways, or made maybe irrigation lines and things that they built. And by the way, that's in the news. If as of this is May 2016, and the United Nations is bringing electricity into the city and doing other things to improve in the nation of Israel. The Jews themselves are helping to develop the sewer systems and to make it, really, they're trying to make it a better tourist facility. But what they don't realize is they're making it a better place for Israel to live in during the end of the tribulation period when Revelation chapter 12 is fulfilled. So, just one of those things where man is setting the stage and fulfilling prophecy even though he doesn't know he's doing it. So verse 41, we see that Esau is not satisfied with Isaac's blessing. And it says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. See, it wasn't anything near what Esau knew he should have gotten. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So he's hatching his own conspiracy in his own mind, but he must have said it out loud and shared it with some of his maybe the servants that he was close to, or his own servants at this time he may have, because in verse 42 it says, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And it doesn't say it was an angel or anything, so we have to believe it's through the grapevine. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And what a sad thing when there's that kind of animosity between blood relatives at all, but brothers. I'm thankful I've never been in that situation, but I've known of some folks who, siblings, who just come to the point where they despise and hate each other. And verse 43 says, now therefore, my son, Rebecca speaking, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Now, Haran, you get your map out, you can look at it. Haran is up in the southern part of modern Turkey. And what you want to do is look at Babylon or Iraq and look at where Ur would have been. And then you look at where Israel is. And on a map, you've got the Mediterranean, you've got the land of Israel, you've got Turkey up to the north, northeast, and then over here is Iraq. And what happened was, is Abraham took Lot and his half-sister Sarai, and he goes on a little trek from Ur, and he goes northwest up into the area of modern southern Turkey. And then and that's where Haran is, and that's where most of his family and his dad, Terah, his father, they all stayed up there. And then Abraham and Lot and Sarai, who became Sarah, came down south, southwest into the land of Israel. Well, now at this point, Rebekah's sending him back up, so he'll be going in the direction of northeast to get into southern Turkey. And that just gives you an idea of what's going on here. And he's going back up there for the fact, the reason, that there's just nothing but pagans when it comes to young women to marry all around the area where they live. So they had to go back to where their family was so that Jacob could get a wife. And as we'll see, he ends up with four women, and two technically wives and two technically concubines. Biblically speaking, they were really all his wives. And verse 44, she continues. This is Rebekah still giving directions to Jacob and says, "And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." So he's going to go up to find him a wife from the kin up in Haran, and she thinks he's going to be gone just a few days. And she's no prophetess, because this will be the last time she will ever see her son. Jacob will go up into Haran. He'll basically get involved in some business contracts for his wives, and that'll take up, well, when all said and done, he's gone a couple of decades, and close to that. And so this, keep in mind, we were just at the beginning of the study, we mentioned how that God blesses Jacob in spite of the circumstances of him getting the blessing from Isaac. And a lot of that had to do, as we said, with the fact that he was dealing with two men named Jacob and Esau, and Esau was just pathetic. But also, Rebecca didn't get off scot-free either, and if you think this is some small thing, you got another thing coming. She loved Jacob. This was her pride and her joy. And Jacob will go north, east up to Haran, and she'll never see him again. And that's all the result of this situation. If she hadn't come up with this big conspiracy to rip off Esau and trick Isaac, things could have been different. And we have to assume that God would have caused Isaac to bless Jacob even without all of the trickery. But they took matters into their own hands. See, when we take matters in our own hands, things may still work out pretty good in a lot of ways. But it's never as good as it would have been if we leave it in God's hands. And God himself will get... He's going to make his plan work out. He'll do it sometimes in spite of his own people, though. Not because of. And that's what happened here. God's doing what God's planned to do, but it's in spite of his people, not because of his people. And verse 45 continues as Rebekah's still giving these instructions. She says, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And we'll not see any record of Rebecca ever feeling comfortable calling Jacob home. She thinks in a few days Esau's going to get over this. He doesn't. And verse 46 continues, "And Rebecca said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." She's talking to Isaac. Says, "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So, one thing Rebecca, to her credit, understands, that she had to get Jacob out of there, because if Jacob hadn't left, Esau, he was a rough dude. He was a rough character, and she knew he would kill Jacob. And that would have then forced Esau to either flee and basically be a self-imposed banishment, or he would have been executed. Remember back in Genesis 9, the law of the land regarding murder had already prescribed capital punishment. And Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So if Jacob would have stayed home, Isaac would have killed him, and then they had either executed Esau Let me say that again. I make sure I'm not getting my words mixed up. If Jacob would have stayed, Esau would have killed Jacob, and then he would have been executed or banished, and the end result would be Rebekah would have lost both her sons in one day. And so she's right about that, but she's the one that brought it on. And you know, her explanation to Jacob as we close, it's legit. You know, she's saying she doesn't want Jacob to marry those daughters, but there's no indication there was any rush. And if it hadn't been for this thing Rebekah, you know, kind of came up with on her own, this whole conspiracy to take Esau's blessing, then Jacob may have not had to left under these circumstances, and he wouldn't have been. And it may have been that Rebekah maybe even have traveled with him under different circumstances. Who knows? But one thing's for sure, as a result, they have to rush this thing. They have to send Jacob off, and she'll never see Jacob again. So she's being a bit disingenuous, but she's at least, you know, at least the explanation is legitimate. So there you go. You will have to face the consequences of your choices. And when you don't have faith, and that's what you come back to the story here, Rebekah and Jacob, especially Rebekah, but Jacob, you know, he's a grown man. I mean, at this point, he should have known better. And they don't have faith in God. God had already promised Jacob that he was going to bless him. God had already pronounced the fact of that blessing on Jacob repeatedly. And yet, Jacob lacked faith, and Rebekah lacked faith. And so they took matters in their own hands, and then they basically follow the tactics of Satan. They were dishonest. They twisted the truth. They changed their stories. They, you know, just is very Luciferian actions on the part of Rebekah and Jacob here. And it's not, I mean, listen, and don't lose sight of that. They suffered consequences, because a lot of people read this stuff and say, well, God let Jacob get by with that, and God let Rebekah get by with that. Sit down and think about the consequences of all this. And Jacob's just getting started. I mean, what he ends up having to go through in order to get his wives, and then God does bless him, but he goes through a lot, and he goes the long way, I guess you'd say, instead of taking God's shortcut. So in closing, just a reminder, Great Doctrines of the Bible, William Evans. Just wanted to really pitch this, because it's been a great source. It's basic theology. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the scriptures, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of Satan, the doctrines of last things, and then they add 80 short additional entries. And but each one of the main ones here that I just, those doctrines I read off, is anywhere from 20 to 40 pages worth of scriptural references and explanations. Nice book, Great Doctrines of the Bible, William Evans, and that's my recommendation, my book recommendation for this study. You'll be glad you got that if you get it.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station, available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.